It's a little different, right? Me standing here. Good morning. Welcome to New Work Fellowship, and I love the look of the room. Happy Mother's Day, y'all. Yeah, I see a lot of people sitting with their mothers. Today's going to be different for me. My mom is actually going to be here third service. But if you guys know my mom, how many have met my mom before? She is the sweetest. She is the best mom. And you would say the same, right, Eva? Eva says she's the best mom, and that's pretty much law there. But I have been lucky to just have the best mom in the way that she is a Christ follower, a Christ example to me growing up, but also now. Even when I looked for a wife, my wife Heather, I had an awesome example of what a mother would be, and I get to be involved with my mom and the best mom that my kids could ever have. So happy Mother's Day. Some of us have similar stories. Some of us have our own mothers that we love, and but we also recognize that not everybody's story is the same. Mother's Day can be hard for some. Some of us have to pursue adoption or foster care. Some of us kind of look on the past and maybe had an absent mother. Some of us had a desire to be a mother and can't. But some of us have hurts and struggles and regrets and longings and hurdles in our lives revolving around motherhood. And on Mother's Day, I think that we can all agree, we want to recognize, we want to sympathize, we want to remember, honor, and have compassion to everybody around us. After all, Paul reminds us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Mother's Day can bring all kinds of emotions. And this morning, I want to give everybody in the room the permission to feel how you feel. Remember your mom. Remember those hurts and struggles, but also recognize that you are surrounded by a group of people that love the Lord and that support you. And this morning at New Work Fellowship, we support everybody no matter what they've been through or going through. Kind of a fun thing this morning that we get to do out in the commons, and you may have already done it, we have a photo opportunity. Moms love photos, so there's going to be a line. Wait to get your picture. All right, we got somebody taking pictures, and we'll post those on our Facebook page either tomorrow or Tuesday. But I want you also to take a picture with your phone if you want to. But if you haven't followed New Work on Facebook, make sure you do that. Also this morning, there's a lot of people in the room. I don't recognize some of your faces, but on your worship program, that piece of paper that you got when you walked in, there's a QR code at the bottom. Make sure you scan that, and at the very top of that site, there is a connect card. We would love to connect with you and connect with your family today. But let's jump into today's message. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Have this one. There's one in the seat. If you don't have a Bible, you can have the one in the seat. Take it with you. Take out your phones. And let's turn to Psalm 103. Put your finger in it. We're going to get there in a minute. And as you do that, I want to introduce myself to you. This is different, like I said, for a lot of us, because usually I'm standing up here with a guitar and a microphone in front of my face. And today they strapped it to my head and took my guitar away and said that I have to preach. So, call it a blessing, call it whatever you want, but fair warning, today, if it is your first day, don't expect much, and don't base your opinion of New Work on what happens up here, all right? Next week, Pastor Kevin will be here, everything will be back to normal. But anyway, my name is Josh, and I get to be one of the pastors here. I'm the worship pastor, and it's an honor to be in front of you today. But for the last month, we have been going through a preaching sermon series based on worship. And we've been looking at the seven Hebrew words for praise. Now, in English, we just say praise. But in the original context, there are seven Hebrew words that stand out that give deeper implications to the word, mainly alluding to like a posture in worship or a response within our praise. But for me, I hope for you also that you realize no matter what the posture, no matter where you find yourself, our worship should come from the heart. Because worship that honors God flows naturally from the posture of our hearts. It's something that we embody. If it doesn't come from the heart, all it looks like is we're going through the motions. We're just giving lip service to God or whatever it be. It's really important that it comes from our hearts. But I'm really enjoying this series, not only because I suggested it, but I enjoy it because it just gives me deeper insight on what Scripture really looks like. So we've covered some of these words. You may remember them. Yada. Can you say yada? Say all the words after I say them. Yada. Yada means to lift your hands in worship. So we see this very common. People lift their hands in worship. We see halal. Halal. And that's a boisterous expression. Think hallelujah. When somebody says hallelujah, halal is basically the root of that word. We've looked at zamar, which means to make musical worship. If you're here that week, Corey shredded on the guitar. We got to hear some musical worship. Touch the strings, Kevin said. And last week, we stepped into the word talda. Talda means to give expectant praise. And it was kind of a heavy week for me because a lot of times we think praise comes out of like our joy. But sometimes expectant praise would come even when we don't know the outcome, even when we don't know what's going on and what God's doing in our life. But this week we get to focus on the fifth word, and we're going to look at the more reverent and submissive word for praise and the posture of our hearts. Recently, if you've been keeping up with the news, how many keep up with the news? Yeah, I figured that. If it's not on my Facebook feed, it's not news to me. So this came up in my Facebook feed, I think because I was probably in France a couple weeks ago. But England had the biggest thing happen to them in about 70 years. They had the coronation of King Charles. Now, this was completely foreign to me. Look at this picture. This is completely different than our government, right? They're wearing robes adorned in gold. They have royal reds and purples, and everything is focused on King Charles. The coronation was organized to honor and respect the position and the person that would be the new king. Now, look at this picture. This is Prince William. Prince William is actually there. He bowed down, and he blessed the king, and he honored him as the king. So we look at it, and we say, bowing before the king shows ultimate submission and respect. That's what it does. And we sang a song this morning, God is on the throne. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And that brings us to our fifth Hebrew word for praise, barak. Say barak. Barak means to kneel or bless God as an act of adoration. All right, remember we turned to Psalm 103. When we read Scripture and we have this knowledge, we can read the Hebrew words into the Scripture. So Psalm 103, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 and then 20 through 22. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord. Let all that I am barak the Lord. Let all that I am bow down before the King, the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he has done for me. Skip over to 20. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything that he has created, everything and all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Let all that I am bow before the King and praise the Lord. And some scholars of the ancient Hebrew would actually define barak even a little further. They believe that in the original context, the term didn't just mean to simply bow down, but it carried the connotation that we would bow down and lift our eyes to the Lord. Barak means to transfix ourselves on the King, to turn our gaze upon him, to give him the worship that he deserves, the submission and respect. Nothing else in that moment would share our affection. Nothing else would share our attention, our submission, or would have authority over our lives. In Matthew 4:10, it says, "You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Mark 3:25 says, "If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." So as we look at our submission to God, we realize that our submission to God cannot be divided. Scripture says it's impossible to split our attention and submission between God and something or someone else. Mark 6:24, you may remember this one, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." And guys, heaven forbid, and I thought about this, heaven forbid I find myself on the edge of eternity and I realize that I have served two masters. And I realize that going through the motions and giving all the lip service meant nothing to God because this one is more important and God took the back seat. A quote by a theologian of the 1800s, G.K. Chesterton, says, "When I cease to worship God, I do not worship nothing, I worship anything." When we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. That's a double negative, right? We worship anything. If we allow our hearts to be divided in what we worship and pursue, we are ultimately submitting to anything but God. So sadly, our culture says we aren't good enough unless we're excellent at something. Our culture says we aren't successful enough unless we have the highest paid position at our job, or we have the biggest house or the nicest cars. We aren't good parents unless we sacrifice everything that we are for the sake of our children. And y'all, I'm speaking to myself as well. As Christ followers, we must submit our culture to the culture of the kingdom of God. We were made to worship. So the question you ask yourself, does the world around me see without a doubt that I submit and adore God above everything else in my life? Don't get me wrong. It's not bad to be excellent at something. It's not bad to work hard so that you can have a nice car and a nice house and a great paying job. It's not bad to invest in your children so that they can be awesome at baseball. I have a son that loves baseball, and I want nothing more than to set him up to be successful in it. But it is imperative that we live in a way that is evident that our ultimate authority is God, that our ultimate affection and submission is transfixed on him and him alone. All throughout this preaching series, we have looked at different postures within our praise. We basically looked at the hows and the whys. This is how I praise the Lord. This is why I praise the Lord. But this morning, I want to look at what happens when we worship God. So turn with me over to Acts 2. And let's read together what happened when this group of believers chose to worship the Lord. Acts 2, verse 1. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared to settle on them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by those believers. They were completely amazed. They said, 'How can this be? These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages.'" And this is where I'm going to butcher it all. "Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and all the other areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. They all stood there amazed and perplexed. They asked each other, "What can this mean?" Now, a little background here. Why were all these people in Jerusalem? Well, it was customary that people would come into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And Passover, remind you, that was when the Israelites were freed from captivity in Egypt, and so they celebrated that freedom each year in Jerusalem. Well, because they had to travel so far, they would kind of stick around, and they would have these festivals and these parties where they would continue to celebrate. And here we find ourselves with all these people gathered in one spot. And when these group of Christians started worshiping all together in one place, God revealed himself through the Holy Spirit and came in and filled the room, giving the believers the ability to speak in the native languages of all those people gathered. And what were they talking about? The wonderful things that God had done. They were talking about Jesus Christ. And what does Scripture say when they heard it? Everyone came running. Everyone in the town came running into the place. Isn't that amazing? That when our worship, when we worship, our worship invites the presence of God. And then he does the work. They had no clue what they were saying. I imagine that stuff that was coming out of their mouth, they just had these wide eyes like, what in the world is coming out of my mouth? But somebody over here from Rome was hearing their language. And they were all amazed. Everybody there was amazed. And God was revealing himself to a lost and dying world that was looking for hope and love. And that is Jesus Christ. And this story reminds me, a couple weeks ago, if you were here, Pastor Kevin told a story about a revival that was happening not too far from here in Asbury University in Kentucky. Look at this. From one regularly scheduled chapel service. Now, y'all, I went to a Christian college, and we had chapel services each week, and it was the worst thing ever. They schedule Dr. somebody to play the organ, and you were forced to just kind of stand there and worship. They tried to make us worship to an organ. And not drums. I'm just kidding. But from one regularly scheduled weekly chapel service, that worship of that group of believers ignited this spiritual fire that continued on for weeks. And as the revival continued in consecutive days, the word got out and people literally came running. Watch this story.
Asbury says more than 200 campuses were represented at the university during the revival. One student used a class project to follow where people came from. Eliza Crawford says she spent hours speaking to people in line, and the map with pins from all over the globe you see there took her about 6 hours to finish.
Well, I'm hoping that people will see it and realize just how, like, far the word of God has spread through us.
Students hope the love shared on campus will follow people back out into the world. Pretty neat.
Wow. Can you imagine that? Did anybody go? Anybody make it there? Got some people in the back. Everybody that went said that when they entered the room, they felt the presence of God. It was based around worship. Some people would talk or preach or share testimonies. But people from every part of the globe heard that the presence of God was at Asbury University, and they literally came running. Our worship invites the presence of God, and not only that, God is pleased and delights when we worship him. So second thing our worship does is our worship is where God takes his throne. If God is our king, he loves it when we praise him. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits, or God enthrones himself upon the praises of his people. It brings him joy and fulfills the relationship that he desires and pursues with us. Did you know God pursues you? A lot of times we forget that. A lot of times we feel like we're the ones coming after God. God pursues us. God wants a relationship with us. A couple weeks ago, I got to go on a mission trip to France. Some of you guys prayed for our team. But what we did in France is we went and partnered with one of our church partners. Now, mind you, I don't speak any French. Janie can attest to that. She's not in here. I don't speak any French. But we were invited by the church to worship with them on Sunday morning. And I was nervous because usually I'm in control. All right? Just let that be known. I'm in control. I was not in control that day. And kind of they were giving me the rundown. They said, okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing this song, and we're going to sing the first verse and the chorus in English, and then we're going to sing the first verse and the chorus in French. So we're going to go back and forth doing this rinse, wash, repeat. We're going to do that on every song, and it's going to be amazing. And my whole time, I'm going, I have no clue what we're singing. I'm going to make these sounds that make it sound like I'm singing in French. But in our practice, one thing came out to me, and I was humbled that they would inclusively ask me to sing with them, but also that they would sing in my native language. In the same way, when we got to the French part, we gave it our all. We sang the best that we could, but one song in particular really got to me. And it was all about the lyrics that we were singing. Anybody know, Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Right? That's an old one, but it's a good one. But in that, the lyrics brought tears to my eyes because as I looked across the stage, we had our team and the French team singing all together. And it reminded me that one day, every knee will bow. One day, every tongue, every language, every heart will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for all eternity. No matter what language we sing, no matter where we are from the globe, we're all there to worship Jesus Christ. And I got it on video. So, watch this. You probably don't want to give a hand to is that I wasn't singing any of that. I was too focused on playing the piano. But what I also noticed in the video, there was a couple people that were stone-faced. Did you notice that? Some, like some of y'all on Sunday morning? I love it. There's great worship postures. You know, we talk about lifting hands. We talk about all the things. My favorite is the coffee cup. Love it. I love it. But the whole trip for me was amazing because it provided me insight on what the world around me looks like. And we can kind of trap ourselves in this bubble sometimes. And what it did was it implanted in my heart a love for France and specifically a love for the church at Vitrie. And I just want to encourage you guys, you may have heard some stats from last week when Janie shared them, but France is basically what I would describe as an unreached people group, kind of a forgotten people. Kind of we expect them to be maybe Christian, but France is 1% Christian, 17% Muslim. In the area that we were, there's 30% Muslim, and everybody else is basically agnostic, or maybe there's 3% practicing Catholics. But pray for them, because they're in an atmosphere where Christianity is not the popular thing, We look around this room and it's not hard for us to live out our life. But in France, they need our prayers. But one thing that I loved the most, that brought me the most perspective from the trip, was how similar Christians are, no matter where they're from, no matter what part of the world, by simply who they serve and how they worship. And that's the third thing that our worship does. Our worship identifies us as God's people. Without me speaking any French or knowing anybody in France prior to the trip, I was able to recognize who was a Christ follower by how they treated each other and what they chose to value and worship. The Bible says they will know we are Christians by what? Our love, our fruits, the different things that we show. The world will know we are Christians by who we serve and submit our lives to. Let's turn in our Bibles one more time. What does acceptable worship look like? Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Because this is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world." We kind of talked about that earlier. Don't copy the behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Our lives are not meant for us alone. And what does Scripture say about the way to truly worship God? To offer ourselves, to give of ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice, set apart, saying, "God, here I am. You can use me."
Didn't get that. Oh, try again.
"God, here I am. You can use me." Positioning and allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God desires that we know him and that we know his good and pleasing will for our lives. You see how that points to a relationship? If God was just ruling over us with this mighty hand, there would be no relationship. But God wants us to know him. It's a back and forth thing. You know, I've adopted this this worship definition, and I think worship is that relationship that we have with God. And it says, worship is a rhythm that happens again and again of revelation and response. We must transfix our eyes on God, our King, so that he can make himself known. You know, bowing before him with our eyes raised allows us to know our God. That kind of relationship is the kind of rhythm that God desires from us the most. And I want you to hear this. God desires to know you just as much as he desires us to know him. But I think there's this feeling sometimes that Christians have that being a good person or involving ourselves in good things makes us a good Christian because it reveals who we worship. Let my actions show it more. Just by our actions or associations, people would know. But being identified just by what Christians do only makes us a religious person. There's a quote in a book called How to Worship a King. And the author makes this statement: without worship, we are simply religious people doing dutifully a religious task. Worship is the motivation that turns every task into a demonstration of our love for God. God desires to know us and for us to worship him, not just to merely use us or be usable by him. That's not a relationship at all. If we were designed and created to worship, then worship is the beginning and the end of all things, in our own personal lives, in all the world, and for all eternity. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." God desires all creation, like Psalm 103 said, you and I, to worship him with all that we are. And to worship God in spirit and truth means honoring him with our entire being. And you've heard the verse, with my heart, with my soul, with my transformed mind and with all that I am, my strength, every part of who we are, not just by what we do. But here's the thing, we must differentiate. You may be asking, so what does religion and worship really look like? We must differentiate between religion versus worship. And that's the big difference in being that a religious person has the tendency to just feel like you're a tool used by God. And tools are disposable, right? Especially nowadays, they don't make tools the same. My mom showed me a picture of this freezer, chest freezer, that we had growing up. She says, I found the receipt for it. My mom keeps the receipts. I found the receipt. We bought this thing back in 1973, and it's still going. And they said, we just had to replace the plug, the outlet, because the mice chewed through it. But anyway, if we have a tool that doesn't work, what do? With it? We throw it away. If we have a hammer that the head breaks off, what do with it? It's no use to us. We throw it away. And a religious mindset says, oh, I'm broken. I'm not good enough. Surely God will use a better tool than me. A religious heart, I may step on some toes, a religious heart will begrudgingly get into the car on a Sunday morning, drive all the way to church mad as a hornet, get out of the car just so we can check the box or do a duty in order to feel like you're of value to God. If I'm not there, people might talk. They gotta see me, right? They'd be asking questions if I'm not. And I hope that's not you this morning. I hope that's not any of us this morning, but I want to encourage you, you can make the transition. And it's simply by changing your heart. A worshipful heart and mindset is just the opposite. The heart of worship says, Jesus, and it always starts with Jesus, proved that I am of value to God because he gave his life on the cross. Therefore, this is the relationship. All that I know to do is serve him and worship him because of all that he has done. Religion teaches that our function and our work determines our worth and identity. The mindset of I am because of what I do. I am known by what I do, so I do what I do because that's who I am. But religion teaches us that our identity in Christ determines our worth and our function. Nothing that we can do can make God love us more. Nothing that we can do on this earth will make God love us more because God determines our identity when we're found in him. Kind of the mindset, I do because I am. I worship God because I am loved by God. I worship God because he gave it all for me by sending his son to the cross. We were created to worship God in all that we do because all he has done through Jesus Christ. And our worship is the surrender of all of our life to his purposes. Worship that honors God flows naturally from the posture of our hearts. Whether we serve him in the church or our community, whether we lift our hands in adoration, bow down to God in submission, sing out loud, or quietly contemplate with our stone faces. The physical expression means nothing if it's not an overflow from our heart. So I must constantly ask myself, you may say, how do you step on stage each week? It's a struggle. Where is my heart? That is my prayer. Where is my heart? And you may ask yourself this morning, is the physical expression of my worship an overflow of my heart? Is the worship that I offer God, my King, honoring and evident of not only in this room and what I do, but where I work? On the ball field, in the grocery store, is where I am dictating how I worship. Because I want you to look at this picture. When I look at the cross that Jesus served his Father by pouring his life out for an unlovable world, for you and for me, The cross, in my mind, is a physical expression of where God's heart was postured. God loved me enough to send his only son, to die for my sins, to give me eternal life through salvation. He loved me even to death. And that alone will always bring me to worship him. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled. We are honored and blessed to be in your presence today. As we lift up our voices and we tune our hearts to who you are and what you've done, Lord, I pray today that if there is anything wrong in our lives, if there is anything that we need to fix so that our heart posture is correct before you, that you would lead us to do that. If it's salvation, Lord, if somebody in this room does not have a relationship with you, I pray that you call them right now, that you allow them to realize that this is the time, this is the place where my life is transformed in the light of Christ. And maybe we're in here, Christians for many, many years, and we found ourselves so far from you that my heart is so disconnected that I don't even know how to get back. Lord, only you can do the work in our hearts. So we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Not that you would only use us, but that we would worship you and serve you because of all that you have done. Again, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done. And I pray this morning that you reveal yourself to us as we honor you, our King and our Lord. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can stand to your feet. We're going to continue and close in worship today. But I want to encourage you to, if you feel that nudge that God is giving you to make a decision today, to do it. You can come talk to me. You can come talk to another pastor or elder that you know. I'll be standing out in the commons if you'd like to have a conversation. But take this time to focus on God, to focus your attention on him and give him the worship.